This is Dr. Cassieri. As we continue our study on the course, or in the course, the doctrine of salvation, we're beginning lesson number 8, and we're on tape number 4, side 2. The last time we were together, we were looking at the method of justification. And I want to continue looking at the method of justification. And if you're following along on your course outline, we're under Roman numeral 4, justification, under C, the method of justification. If one could be justified by keeping the law or by good works, then Christ died for nothing. Let's turn to the book of Galatians with me. We want to look at Galatians chapter number 2 in verse 21. Galatians number 2 with me. Galatians number 2, chapter 2, in verse number 21. In Galatians chapter 2 in verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now I just want to comment on that verse just for a moment. At the time Paul was writing this, we see that the Judaizers wanted to mix law and grace. But he tells them that that's impossible. To go back to the law means to set aside the grace of God. Peter had experienced God's grace in his own salvation. And he had proclaimed God's grace in his own ministry. But when he withdrew from the Gentile Christian fellowship, he openly denied the grace of God. Grace says there is no different or no difference. All are sinners, and all can be saved through faith in Christ. But Peter's actions had said there is a difference. The grace of God is not sufficient. We also need the law. Returning to the law nullifies the cross. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, the law says do, and grace says done, it is finished, was Christ's victory cry in John 19:30. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. We have no record of Peter's reply to Paul's rebuke, but Scripture would indicate that he admitted his sin and was restored to the fellowship once again. Certainly, when you read his two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, you detect no deviation from the gospel of grace of God. In fact, the theme of 1 Peter is the true grace of God in 1 Peter 5:12. And the word grace is used in every chapter of the letter. Peter is careful to point out that he and Paul were in complete agreement, lest anyone try to rob Peter to pay Paul. Amen. Next, we want to look at Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 24 as we continue to look at the method of justification. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So what we're being told here is the law was given to prepare the way for Christ. Here Paul uses an illustration that was familiar to all his readers. The child guardian, amen. In many Roman and Greek households, well-educated slaves took the children to and from school and watched over them during the day. Sometimes they would teach the children. Sometimes they would protect and prohibit, and sometimes they would even discipline. And this is what Paul means by schoolmaster in Galatians 3:24. But please do not read into this word our modern idea of school teacher. The transliteration of the Greek word gives us our word pedagogue, which literally means a child conductor. By using this illustration, Paul is saying several things about the Jew and their law. First, he is saying that the Jews were not born through the law, but rather were brought up by the law. The slave was not the child's father. He was the child's guardian and disciplinarian. So the law did not give life to Israel. It regulated life. The Judaizers taught that the law was necessary for life and righteousness, and Paul's argument shows their error. But the second thing Paul says is even more important. The work of the guardian was for preparation for the child's maturity. Once the child came of age, he no longer needed the guardian. So the law was a preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal in God's program was his coming. But before this faith, But before this faith came, the nation was imprisoned by the law. The law separated Israel from the Gentile nations. It governed every aspect of their lives. During the centuries of Jewish history, the law was preparing for the coming of Christ. The demands of the law reminded the people that they needed a Savior. The types and symbols in the law were pictures of the coming Messiah. A good example of this purpose of the law is in the account of the rich young ruler. This young man had everything anybody could desire, but he was not satisfied. He had tried to keep the commandments all his life, but still something was missing. But these commandments brought him to Christ. This is one of the purposes of the law, to create in lost sinners a sense of guilt and need. The sad thing is that the young man was not honest as he looked into the mirror of the law, for the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, escaped him, and he went away without eternal life. The law has performed its purpose. The Savior has come, and the guardian is no longer needed. It is tragic that the nation of Israel did not recognize the Messiah when he appeared. God finally had to destroy the temple and scatter the nation so that today it is impossible for a devoted Jew to practice the faith of his fathers. He has no altar, no priesthood, no sacrifice, no temple, no king. All of these have been fulfilled in Christ, so that any man, Jew or Gentile, who trusts Christ becomes a child of God. The law cannot change the promise, and the law is not greater than the promise. But the law is not contrary to the promise. They work together to bring sinners to the Savior. So we see then, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. Galatians 3:24. Now, the reason God gave the law was to show him, or the reason God gave man the law was to show him that he is a sinner in unable to live up to God's righteous standards. Then after the sinner realized this, its purpose was to lead him to Christ for salvation. And we've already looked in Galatians 3:24. I want us to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The word therefore in Romans chapter 3 verse 20 carries the meaning of because and gives the reason why the whole world is guilty. No flesh can obey God's law and be justified. In other words, declared righteous in his sight. It is true that the doers of the law shall be justified, but nobody can do what the law demands. The inability is one way that men know they are sinners. When they try to obey the law, they fail miserably and need to cry out for God's mercy. Neither Jew nor Gentile can obey God's law. Therefore, God must save sinners by some other means. And the explanation of that means by which man can be saved occupied Paul for the rest of this letter to the Romans. Now we want to turn our attention as we continue our study on the doctrine of justification. And again, if you're following with your course outline, we're going to look now at point D on the justification, the extent of justification. The extent of justification. Many believe that salvation only puts the believer in the same condition Adam was before the fall. That is, in an innocent state. Again, this is only forgiveness. Innocence and forgiveness in themselves do not speak of righteousness in any way. As Adam proved, it only takes one act of disobedience for a person to lose his innocence. On the contrary, the justified believer gains much more in Christ than he lost in Adam. And I want to look at this point for a bit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to 21. Romans 5 verses 12 to 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and that word many can also mean all, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul is talking about in the passage that we just read is the basis of our justification. How is it possible for God to save sinners in the person of Jesus Christ? We understand that somehow Christ took our place on the cross, but how is such a substitution possible? Paul answered the question in this section, and these verses are the very heart of the letter. To understand these verses, a few general truths about this section need to be understood. First, note the repetition of the little word one. It is used 11 times. The key idea here is our identification with Adam and with Christ. Second, note the repetition of the word reign, which is used 5 times. Paul saw two men, Adam and Christ, each of them reigning over a kingdom. Finally, note that the phrase much more is repeated 5 times. This means that in Jesus Christ we have gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. This section is a contrast of Adam and Christ. Adam was given dominion over the old creation. He sinned and he lost his kingdom. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind is under condemnation and death, and Christ came as a king over a new creation. By his obedience on the cross, he brought in righteousness and justification. Christ not only undid all the damage that Adam's sin affected, but he accomplished much more by making us the very sons of God. Skeptics sometimes ask, was it fair for God to condemn the whole world just because of one man's disobedience? The answer, of course, is that it was not only fair, but it was also wise and gracious. To begin with, if God had tested each human being individually, the result would have been the same, disobedience. But even more important, by condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. Each one of us is racially united to Adam so that his deed affects us. The fallen angels cannot be saved because they are not a race. They sinned individually and were judged individually. There can be no representative to take their judgment for them and save them. But because you and I were lost in Adam, our racial head, we can be saved in Christ, the head of the new creation. God's plan was both gracious and wise. One final question may be answered. How do we know that we are racially united to Adam? The answer is in Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. And the argument runs like this. We know that all men die, but death is the result of disobeying the law. There was no law from Adam to Moses, but men still died. A general result demands a general cause. What is that cause? It can be only one thing, the disobedience of Adam. When Adam sinned, he ultimately died. All of his descendants died. We read about that in Genesis chapter 5, and we have the genealogy of Adam there, and we read in the same phrase, and he died, and he died. Yet the law had not yet been given. Conclusion, they died because of Adam's sin. For all have sinned means all have sinned in Adam's sin. Men who do not die because of their own acts of sin, otherwise babies would not die. Men die because they are united racially to Adam, and in Adam all men die. Having understood these general truths about the passage, we must now examine the contrast that Paul gives between Adam and Christ and between Adam's sin and Christ's act of obedience on the cross. We see in verse 15 that Adam's offense is contrasted with Christ's free gift. Because of Adam's trespass, many died. Because of Christ's obedience, the grace of God abounds to many, bringing life. The word many, literally the many, means the same as all men in Romans chapter 5, 12, verse 12 and 18. Note the much more, for the grace of Christ brings not only physical life, but also spiritual life and abundant life. Christ did conquer death, and one day will raise the bodies of all who have died in Christ. If he stopped there, he would only reverse the effects of Adam's sin, but he went on to do much more. He gives eternal life abundantly to all who trust him. And then we see in verse 16 of Romans 5, the effect of Adam's sin is contrasted with the effect of Christ's obedience. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation, but Christ's work on the cross brings justification. When Adam sinned, he was declared unrighteous and condemned. When a sinner trusts Christ, he is justified, declared righteous in Christ. And then in verse 17 of Romans 5, we have the two reigns are contrasted. Because of Adam's disobedience, death reigned. And we read the book of the generations of Adam in Genesis 5. And like I mentioned earlier, we note the solemn repetition of the phrase, and he died. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul argued that men did not die from Adam to Moses for the same reason that Adam died, breaking a revealed law of God. For the law had not yet been given. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Because sin was reigning in men's lives, death was also reigning. But in Jesus Christ, we enter a new kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we are told, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are declared righteous. We have peace with God, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Note that it is we who reign, much more they shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In Adam, we lost our kingship. But in Jesus Christ, we reign as kings, and we reign much more. Our spiritual reign is far greater than Adam's earthly reign, for we share abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And then in verses 18 through 19 in Romans chapter 5, the two one acts are contrasted. Adam did not have to commit a series of sin. In one act, God tested Adam and he failed. It is termed an offense and an act of disobedience. The word offense means trespass, crossing over the line. God told Adam how far he could go, and Adam decided to go beyond the appointed limit. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In contrast to the trespass of one is the righteousness of one, meaning the righteous work of Christ on the cross. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, Paul calls it the obedience of one. And of course, Paul talks further about Christ's obedience and his death on the cross in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Christ's sacrifice on the cross not only made possible justification, but also justification of life. Justification is not merely a legal term that describes our position before God, just as if I'd never sinned, but it results in a certain kind of life. Justification of life in Romans 5 verse 18 is parallel to be made righteous in Romans chapter 5 verse 19. In other words, our justification is the result of a living union with Christ, and this union ought to result in a new kind of life, a righteous life of obedience to God. Our union with Adam made us sinners. Our union with Christ enabled us to reign in life. And then we see in verses 20 to 21 in Romans 5 that law and grace are contrasted. We see how that the law entered, amen. The law entered. Grace was not an addition to God's plan. Grace was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. In fact, God dealt with Adam and Eve in grace. He dealt with the patriarchs in grace. He dealt with the nation of Israel in grace. And he gave the law through Moses not to replace his grace, but to reveal man's need for grace. Law was temporary, but grace is eternal. But as the law made man's sins increase, God's grace abounded even more. God's grace was more adequate to deal with man's sins. Even though sin and death still reign in this world, God's grace is also reigning through the righteousness of Christ. Amen. The Christian's body is subject to death, and his old nature tempts him to sin. But in Jesus Christ, he can reign in life because he is a part of the gracious kingdom of Christ. An Old Testament story helps us understand the conflict between the two reigns in the world today. God rejected Saul as the king of Israel and anointed David. Those who trusted David eventually shared his kingdom of peace and joy. Those who trusted Saul ended in shame and defeat. Like David, Jesus Christ is God's anointed king. Like Saul, Satan is still free to work in this world and seek to win men's allegiance. Sin and death are reigning in the old creation over which Adam was the head, but grace and righteousness are reigning in the new creation over which Christ is the head, and as we yield to him, we reign in life. In Romans 5:14, Adam is called the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a type or picture of Jesus Christ. Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in a garden, surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness, and he died on a cruel cross, surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise. But Jesus turned to a thief and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, and it ends with a curse in Malachi. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and it ends with no more curse in Revelations chapter 22, verse 3. You cannot help being an Adam, for this came by your first birth over which you had no control. But you can help staying in Adam, for you can experience a second birth, a new birth from above, that will put you in Christ. That is why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 7, "Ye must be born again." Again, we're looking at some verses that have to do with the extent of justification. As mentioned before, justification includes forgiveness and the remissions of sins. I want us to look at that just for a moment. First, let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 with me. In verse number 43. Acts 10, verse 43. So, justification includes forgiveness and the remission of sins. And we see that in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, and we read, and of course this is Peter preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, in verse 43, "To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And then also look with me in Colossians, chapter number 2. Colossians, chapter number 2, in verses, Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." In the verses that we just read, Paul used the illustration of baptism. Keep in mind that in the New Testament, the word baptize has both a literal and a figurative meaning. The literal meaning is to dip, to immerse. The figurative meaning is to be identified with. For example, the Jewish nation was baptized under Moses when it went through the Red Sea. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. There was no water involved in this baptism, because they went over on dry land. In this experience, the nation was identified with Moses. Paul used the word baptism in a figurative sense in this section of his letter. For no amount of water, no amount of material water, could bury a person with Christ or make him alive in Christ. Water baptism by immersion is a picture of this spiritual experience. When a person is saved, he is immediately baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and identified with the head, Jesus Christ. This identification means that whatever happened to Christ also happened to us. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose again, we arose with him, and we left the grave clothes of the old life behind. All this took place through the faith of the operation of God. It was the power of God that changed us, not the power of water. The Spirit of God identified us with Jesus Christ, and we were buried with him, raised with him, and made alive with him. The Greek verbs are very expressive. Co-buried, co-raised, co-made alive. Because God raised his Son from the dead, we have eternal life. The practical application is clear. Since we are identified with Christ, and he is the fullness of God, what more do we need? We have experienced the energy of God through faith in Christ. So why should we turn to the deadness of the law again? God has forgiven all our trespasses so that we have a perfect standing before him. Amen to that. Now, so we see that when a sinner receives Christ, that, or as mentioned before, justification includes forgiveness and the remission of sins, but we want to say that it does not stop there either. It brings with it the righteousness of God. This the believer cannot lose. It is a gift God has given with no conditions. And we see that in Romans chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21, which we just read a little while ago. And also, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 in verses 20 to 23. Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6 and verses 20 to 23. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in verse 20 of Romans 6 tells us that the unsaved person is free from righteousness, but his bondage to sin only leads him deeper into slavery, so it becomes harder and harder to do what is right. The prodigal son is an example of this. When he was at home, he decided he wanted his freedom, so he left home to find himself and enjoy himself. But his rebellion only led him deeper into slavery. He was a slave of wrong desires, then the slave of wrong deeds, and finally he became a literal slave when he took care of the pigs. He wanted to find himself, but he lost himself. What he thought was freedom turned out to be the worst kind of slavery. It was only when he returned home and yielded to his father that he found true freedom. Then in verses 21 to 23, it talks about fruit. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. Sin pays wages, death. God also pays wages, holiness, and everlasting life. In the old life, we produce fruit that made us ashamed. In the new life in Christ, we produce fruit that glorifies God and brings joy to our lives. We usually apply Romans 6, verse 23 to the lost, and certainly it does apply. But it also has a warning for the saved. After all, it was written to Christians, amen. There is a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:30. Samson, for example, would not yield himself to God, but preferred to yield to the lusts of the flesh. The result was death. If the believer refuses to surrender his body to the Lord, but uses its members for sinful purposes, then he is in danger of being disciplined by the Father, and this could be mean death, being taken home early. These three instructions need to be heeded each day that we live. Know that you have been crucified with Christ and are dead to sin. Reckon this fact to be true in your own life. Yield your body to the Lord to be used for His glory. Now that you know these truths, reckon them to be true in your life, and then yield yourself to God. Again, we're looking at some verses dealing with the extent of our justification, amen. Want to look now also at Colossians, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What our verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 is telling us, that since every believer is in Christ, he has all that he needs. Why compete with each other or compare yourselves with each other? It is the Lord who has done it all. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The spiritual blessings that we need are not abstractions that elude our grasp. They are all in a person, Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Actually, the emphasis here is that God shows his wisdom by the means of the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that we have in Christ. Each of these theological words carries a special meaning for Christians. Righteousness has to do with our standing before God. We are justified. God declares us righteous in Jesus Christ. But we are also sanctified, set apart to belong to God and to serve Him, and we'll look at sanctification in detail later on our study. Redemption emphasizes the fact that we are set free because Jesus Christ paid the price for us on the cross. This will lead to complete redemption when Christ returns. So in one sense, we have three tenses of salvation given here. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, righteousness. We are being saved from the power of sin, sanctification. And we shall be saved from the presence of sin, redemption. And every believer has all of these blessings in Jesus Christ. Therefore, why glory in men? What does Paul have to do, have that you do not have? Does Peter have more of Jesus Christ than you do? It was likely that Jesus Christ had more of Peter, but that's another matter, amen. We should glory in the Lord and not in ourselves or our spiritual leaders. Let's look at, before we conclude this lesson, one more verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us. Why did God the Father do that? He made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we could be justified, that we could be declared right in the eyes of God. That's why he made his Son, who knew no sin, sin for us. That's going to conclude lesson number 8, tape number 4, side 2. When we begin lesson number 9, next time we'll continue our discussion on the extent of justification.